The evening. Judas has left the cenacle, and profiting by the darkness, has reached the place where the enemies of his Savior are assembled. Jesus then turns to his faithful apostles and says to them, quote, "Now is the Son of Man glorified," end quote, footnote, St. John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 31. Yes, his passion is to be followed by triumph and glory, and the passion has already begun, for Judas has commenced his work of betraying him. Meanwhile, the apostles, forgetting the trouble into which they had been thrown by Jesus telling them that one of the 12 was about to betray him, begin to dispute among themselves which of them should seem to be greater. Footnote, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 24. They have not forgotten the words spoken by Jesus to Peter when he made him the rock on which he would build his church. And here, at the supper, they have seen the Divine Master wash the feet of Peter first. On the other hand, John's affectionate familiarity with Jesus, during this same supper, has made some of them argue that he who was most loved would be most honored. Jesus puts an end to this dispute by giving to these future pastors of his church a lesson of humility. There shall, it is true, be a head among them, but, says our Redeemer, quote, "Let him that is the greater among you become as the younger, and he that is the leader as he that serveth," end quote. He bids them look at him. He is their master. And yet, says he, quote, "I am in the midst of you as he that serveth," end quote. Footnote, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 26 and 27. Then turning towards Peter, he thus addresses him, quote, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And thou, being once converted, confirm thy brethren." End quote, footnote, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. This last interview is, as it were, our Savior's testament. He provides for his church before leaving her. The apostles are to be Peter's brethren, but Peter is to be their head. This sublime dignity is to be enhanced by the humility of him that enjoys it. He shall be the servant of the servants of God. The apostolic college is to be exposed to the fury of hell, but Peter alone is to confirm his brethren in the faith. His teaching shall ever be conformable to divine truth. It shall ever be infallible. Jesus has prayed that it may be so. Such a prayer is all-powerful, and thereby the Church, ever docile to the voice of Peter, shall forever maintain the doctrine of Christ. Jesus, after having provided for the future of his Church by the words he addressed to Peter, thus speaks affectionately to all the 11. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Peter says to him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" "Whither I go," answers Jesus, "thou canst not now follow me, but thou shalt follow hereafter." "Why cannot I follow thee now?" again asks Peter. "I will lay down my life for thee." "Wilt thou," replies Jesus, "lay down thy life for me? Amen, amen, I say to thee, the cock shall not crow till thou deny me thrice." Footnote, St. John's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 33 through 38. Peter's love for Jesus had too much of the human about it, for it was not based on humility. Presumption comes from pride. It almost always results in a fall. In order to prepare Peter for his future ministry of pardon, as also to give us a useful lesson, God permits that he, who was soon to be made prince of the apostles, should fall into a most grievous and humiliating sin. But let us return to the instructions contained in the last words spoken by our Jesus before he leaves his disciples. "I am," says he, "the way, the truth, and the life. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another Paraclete, that he may abide with you forever. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. If you loved me, you would indeed be glad, because I go to the Father. I will not now speak many things with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and in me he hath not anything. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father hath given me commandment, so do I. Arise, let us go hence." Footnote, St. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Deeply impressed by these words, the disciples arise, and after the hymn of thanksgiving has been said, they accompany Jesus to Mount Olivet. He continues his instructions as they go along. He takes occasion from their passing by a vine to speak of the effect produced by divine grace in the soul of man. "I am the true vine," he says, "and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he will take away, and every one that beareth fruit, he will purge it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abide in the vine, so neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If any one abideth not in me, he shall be cast forth as a branch, and shall wither, and they shall gather him up, and cast him into the fire, and he burneth. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and have appointed you, that you should go and should bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain." Footnote, St. John's Gospel, chapter 15. He next speaks to them of the persecutions that await them, and of the hatred the world will have of them. He renews the promise he had made them of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and tells them that it is to their advantage that he himself should leave them. He assures them that they shall obtain whatever they ask of the Father in his name. "The Father," he adds, "loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came from God. I come forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and I go to the Father." The disciples say to him, "Now we know that thou knowest all things, and thou needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." "Do you now believe?" answers Jesus. "Behold, the hour cometh, and it is now come, that you shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." Footnote, St. John's Gospel, chapter 16. "All you shall be scandalized in me this night, for it is written, quote, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be dispersed." End quote. "But after I shall be risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Footnote, St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verses 31 and 32. Peter again protests that he will be faithful to his master. The rest may abandon him, if they will, but he will keep with him to the last. It should indeed be so, for he has received so much more from Jesus than the others have. but he is again humbled by being told of his coming speedy fall. Jesus, then calmly raising up his eyes to heaven, says, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou hast given me. They have known that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, and now I am not in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we also are. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name. Those whom thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, as I also am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. Not for them only do I pray, but for them also who, through their word, shall believe in me, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Father, I will that where I am, they also, whom thou hast given me, may be with me, that they may see the glory which thou hast given me, because thou hast loved me before the creation of the world. Just, Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have made known thy name to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Footnote: St. John's Gospel, chapter 17. Such are the outpourings of the loving heart of our Jesus as he crosses the brook of Kedron and ascends with his disciples the Mount of Olives. Having come as far as Gethsemane, he goes into a garden, whither he had often led his apostles, and rested there with them. Suddenly his soul is overpowered with grief. His human nature experiences, as it were, a suspension of that beatitude which results from its union with the divinity. This his humanity will be interiorly supported even to the very last moment of his passion, but it must bear everything that it is possible for it to bear. Jesus feels such intense sadness that the very presence of his disciples is insupportable. He leaves them, taking with him only Peter, James, and John, who, a short time before, had been witnesses of his glorious transfiguration. Will they show greater courage than the rest when they see their divine master in the hands of his enemies? His words show them what a sudden change has come over him. He, whose language was a few moments before so calm, his look so serene, and his tone of voice so sweet, now says to them, quote, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death. Stay you here and watch with me." End quote. Footnote: St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 38. He leaves them and goes to a grotto, which is about a stone's throw distant. Even to this day it exists, perpetuating the memory of the terrible event. There does our Jesus prostrate himself and pray, saying, quote, "Father, all things are possible to thee. Remove this chalice from me, but not what I will, but what thou wilt." End quote. Footnote: St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 36. While he is thus praying, a sweat of blood flows from his body and bathes the ground. It is not merely a swooning, It is an agony that he suffers. God sends help to his sinking frame, and it is an angel that is entrusted with the office. Jesus is treated as man. His humanity, exhausted as it is to receive no other sensible aid than that which is now brought him by an angel, whom tradition affirms to have been Gabriel. Hereupon he rises and again accepts the chalice prepared for him. But what a chalice! Every pain that body and soul can suffer, the sins of the whole world taken upon himself and crying out vengeance against him, the ingratitude of men, many of whom will make his sacrifice useless. Jesus has to accept all this, and at the very time when he seems to be left to his human nature. The power of the divinity which is in him supports him, but it does not prevent him from feeling every suffering, just as though he had been mere man. He begins his prayer by asking that the chalice may be taken from him. He ends it by saying to his Father, quote, "Not my will, but thine be done." End quote. Footnote, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 42. Jesus then rises, leaving the earth covered with the blood of his agony. It is the first bloodshedding of his passion. He goes to his three disciples, and finding them asleep, says to them, quote, "What, could you not watch 1 hour with me?" End quote. Footnote, St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 40. This is the beginning of that feature of his sufferings, which consists in his being abandoned. He twice returns to the grotto and repeats his sorrowful but submissive prayer. Twice he returns to his disciples, whom he had asked to watch near him, but at each time finds them asleep. At length he speaks to them, saying, quote, "Sleep ye now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of sinners." End quote. Then, resuming the energy of his divine courage, he adds, quote, "Rise, let us go. Behold, he is at hand that will betray me." End quote. Footnote, St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verses 45 and 46. While he is speaking these last few words, a numerous body of armed men enter the garden with torches in their hands. Judas is at their head. The betrayal is made by a profanation of the sign of friendship. Quote, "Judas, dost thou betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" End quote. Footnote, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 48. These piercing words should have made the traitor throw himself at his master's feet and ask pardon. But it was too late. He feared the soldiers. But the servants of the high priest cannot lay hands on Jesus unless he, their victim, permit them to do so. With a single word, he casts them prostrate on the ground. Then, permitting them to rise, he says to them with all the majesty of a king, quote, "If you seek me, let these go their way. You are come out, as it were, against a thief, with swords and clubs. When I was daily with you in the temple, you did not stretch forth your hands against me. But this is your hour, and the power of darkness." End quote. Then, turning to Peter, who has drawn and used his sword, he says to him, quote, "Thinkest thou that I cannot ask my Father, and he will give me presently 12 legions of angels? How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled?" End quote. Footnote, St. John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 8. And now, Jesus permits himself to be led, whereupon his apostles run away in fear. Peter and another disciple follow him, but as far off as they can. The soldiers lead Jesus by the same road along which he had passed on the previous Sunday, when the people met him with palm and olive branches in their hands. They cross the brook Kedron, and there is a tradition of the Church of Jerusalem that the soldiers, as they passed the bridge, threw Jesus into the water. Thus was fulfilled the prophecy of David, "He shall drink of the torrent in the way." Footnote, Psalm 109, verse 7. They reach the city walls. The gate is opened and the divine prisoner enters. It is night, and the inhabitants know not the crime that has been committed. It is only on the morrow that they will learn that Jesus of Nazareth, the great prophet, has fallen into the hands of the chief priests and Pharisees. The night is far advanced, but many hours must elapse before the dawn of day. The enemies of Jesus have arranged to take him, in the morning, to Pontius Pilate, and accuse him as being a disturber of the peace. But, in the meanwhile, they intend to condemn him as guilty in matters of religion. Their tribunal has authority to judge in cases of this nature, only they cannot pass sentence of death upon a culprit, how guilty soever they may prove him. They, consequently, hurry Jesus to Annas, the father-in-law of the high priest Caiaphas. Here is to take place the first examination. These bloodthirsty men have spent these hours in sleepless anxiety. They have counted the very minutes since the departure of their minions for Mount Olivet. They are not without some doubt as to whether their plot will succeed. At last, their victim is brought before them, and he shall not escape their vengeance. Here let us interrupt our history of the Passion, till the morrow shall bring us to the solemn hour when the great mystery of our instruction and salvation was accomplished. What a day is this that we have been spending! How full of Jesus' love! He has given us his body and blood to be our food. He has instituted the priesthood of the New Testament. He has poured out upon the world the sublimest instructions of his loving heart. We have seen him struggling with the feelings of human weakness as he beheld the chalice of the Passion that was prepared for him. But he triumphed over all in order to save us. We have seen him betrayed, fettered, and led captive into the holy city, there to consummate his sacrifice. Let us adore and love this Jesus, who might have saved us by one and the least of all these humiliations, but whose love for us was not satisfied unless he drank to the very dregs the chalice he had accepted from his Father. The following beautiful preface of the Gothic Missal of Spain will assist us in our devotion towards the mysteries we have been celebrating. Elation. It is meet and just that we should give thanks to Thee, O Holy Lord, Almighty Father, and to Jesus Christ Thy Son. We have been fostered by His humanity, exalted by His humility, set free by His betrayal, redeemed by His punishment, saved by His cross, cleansed by His blood, fed by His flesh. He, on this day, delivered Himself for us and loosed the bonds of our sin. He showed to His faithful people the riches of His goodness and humility by deigning to wash the feet of His very betrayer, whose hand He already perceived to be engaged in His wicked deed. But what wonder that He, on the eve of his voluntary death, when about to do the work of a servant, should take off his garments, who, being in the form of God, had emptied himself? What wonder that he should gird himself with a towel, who, taking the form of a servant, was found in the habit of man? What wonder that he should put water into a basin to wash the feet of his disciples, who shed his blood upon the earth to cleanse away the defilements of sinners? What wonder that with the towel wherewith he was girt, he should wipe the feet he had washed, who, with the flesh wherewith he had clothed himself, had strengthened the feet of them that were to preach his gospel? Before girding himself with the towel, he took off the garments he wore. But when he took the form of a servant and emptied himself, he laid not aside what he had, but assumed what he had not. When he was crucified, he was stripped of his garments, and when dead, was wrapped in linen. And his whole passion was a purification of them that believe. When, therefore, he was on the eve of his sufferings, he prepared for them by benefits, given not only to them for whom he was about to suffer death, but even to him who was about to betray him unto death. Such, indeed, is the importance of humility to man, that the very majesty of God taught it him by his own example. Proud man would have been forever lost, had not the humble God found him. And thus, he that had been ruined by the pride of the seducer was saved by the humility of the most loving Redeemer, to whom deservedly all the angels and archangels cry out daily, without ceasing, saying with one voice, "Holy, holy, holy."